Well, this is our first season of Advent among you, and I really was quite moved and taken by the Advent liturgy last week, from the dancers coming in to do O Come Emmanuel, culminating in Joy to the World. I didn't quite know what to do, but I got there in the end, joining hands. It was wonderful. But one thing I was thinking about since last Sunday was the lighting of the Advent candle and why we do that in our liturgy. Why don't we start with the candles already lit? And I'm sure many of you know better answers than I do, but it struck me all week about how we begin in darkness and that contrast between light and dark. And you know, Advent begins in the dark. It begins with a people walking in darkness. They've seen a great light. And in our reading of Luke chapter 1, there is also darkness happening. This story that we've read is built around the priest Zechariah, and he's a good priest, he's upright, he's dutiful, he blamelessly fulfills all the regulations of the temple. But when he encounters the angel Gabriel, he doesn't come out of it well at all. And you know, it struck me that most of the men who encounter angels in the Bible don't come out of it very well. Now, the woman seemed to get in line. Mary, Elizabeth. Just saying. Mary says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Elizabeth says, "God has shown me favor in my barren disgrace." But Zechariah, he is struck dumb. Jacob, with the angel, his hip gets dislocated. The men don't do well at all. But I've wondered about that. Why was the punishment so severe for Zechariah? 9 months of not being able to speak. That's quite a severe punishment, isn't it, for anybody? And this week I was looking at a painting by William Blake of this scene of the angel visiting Zechariah, and it kind of made more sense to me why the punishment was so severe, because in that picture, Zechariah is postured with attitude. His hip is kind of out, his mouth is open, and it's as if he's saying, "Me? You want me to be a father? You're talking to me?" It's that look of a sullen teenager that says, "Me? You want me to set the table?" Or that younger child, "Me? You want me to clean my room?" You know, it's incredulous. "You actually want me to do something here? It's maybe beneath me." And maybe that's the difference between Zechariah's response and Elizabeth's response. For Elizabeth, it was elevation from her disgrace. But Zechariah, it was a bit of a climbing down for him. And so to climb down, he did, into the darkness. He really wasn't sure that the angel was going to deliver. So he said to the angel, "Give me a sign." He wanted certainty. He wanted to tidy up this mystery with certainty. And John Henry Newman said, If we insist on being as sure as is conceivable, then we must be content to creep along the ground rather than soar. And that's what happened. Zechariah, in an attempt to pin down the angel, he came out of it worse. He asked for this sign. And ironically, he became the signs. The angel said to Zechariah, "You're not going to speak until the baby is born. That is the sign for you." And so he had to creep along in the darkness. And so for 9 long months, Zechariah couldn't speak. and he became this dark comedy to all those around him. Can you imagine that moment when he left the temple and he couldn't speak, and how he would have tried to communicate to the people about a pregnant wife and an angel? It would have been all so crude and dark. Except this is not just a dark comedy, and it's not just Zechariah we're talking about. Because the darkness of this priest struggling to know the word of the Lord is a symbol for what had been happening in the bigger picture. 400 long years where God hadn't spoken to his people. The prophetic word had been silent. There was darkness. The people were walking in darkness. So Advent always begins in the dark. Now, I've never lost my voice for 9 months. I'm sure many of you haven't either. But for those of you who work in places where maybe you have to respect the boundaries of confidence with your clients, or maybe some of you even have had to sign non-disclosure agreements where you agree to be silent and not malign the other party or give specific details about a certain case, you will understand some of the turmoil of being in darkness, where you feel you can't speak, and maybe others are speaking for you, and often not in the way you want them to. In fact, some people in our culture of information are so desperate to get information, they'll try and interpret the vacuum of silence with many interpretations that can be so hurtful. And so to lose your voice is to be disempowered at the very core identity of who you are. And it carries this high risk of being misunderstood, misinterpreted. I remember once sitting down with a dear mentor back home in Ireland, and I was heavily pregnant, 9 months. I had some of this going on in my life. I felt I'd lost my voice. I couldn't speak up for myself. And the vitriol of others was just getting in into the darkness. And I sat with this good lady, and I was crying convulsively. I just couldn't speak. And the words that she gave to me were Isaiah 45:3. She says, God says, I give you treasure in the darkness. I give you riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you out by name. Treasure in the darkness. Because you see, Advent begins in darkness. But what if this darkness is not a tomb, but a womb? This is the phrase used by Valerie Kaur about pushing through. But in this story, it's not so much about pushing through. But what if this Advent longing, this dreadful malaise, where we struggle to know God's word in our lives and to say things sincerely and meaningfully, are the birth pangs of the Spirit of the Lord overshadowing us and birthing something new? And for Zechariah, he had this powerful decision to make. The community had gathered round himself and Elizabeth, and they were wanting to play their communal part in naming, which was so common in that culture. And you see, they wanted to give this child the name of his daddy, Zechariah. But don't you see what's happening here? Because to name a child is to endow it with significant qualities. And so to name a son after his dad was to say, Zechariah, we want these qualities to pass on to your son, because you're done now. You've been emasculated by losing your priestly voice, and we need someone to lead us. So let this child take your place. That's what was going on there. And Zechariah could have got very defensive and tried to protect his own patch. He could have pushed these people away, but instead of transmitting his pain to others, he transformed it. And he writes on a tablet, his name is John. Not he will be called John, but I know his name is already John because of the angel. God's gracious gift. And the moment Zechariah stays true to God's word and obedient and faithful to the calling for his son, his voice is loosed and his voice comes back. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies. He speaks into the darkness of 400 years. He gives words to what God is doing. Oh yes, Advent begins in the dark. Fleming Rutledge, in her sermon, Advent Begins in the Dark, writes this: the authentically hopeful Christmas spirit has not looked away from the darkness, but into it. The true and victorious Christmas spirit does not look away from death, but directly at it. Why? Because this darkness is not a tomb, it's only a womb. When every shred of your reputation is stripped away, and when others want to come in and push you out and displace you, in the dark place you realize God is there. And more than that, you realize this God who's always been with you in the darkness is actually bigger and better than you could ever have imagined. He's deeper and wider and more tender and more gracious and loving. And Zechariah has come to realize that in his darkness, because as he pours out this prophetic song, we realize this is a story that's much more than just about an ordinary couple and the gift of a son. This is more about ordinary people just trying to find faith. Because standing behind this story are so many other stories of barren woman finding life again. It's the story of Isaac's birth, where Sarah laughed at the promise that was fulfilled, and Abram would become the father of nations. Zechariah is stepping into that story, and God is remembering the oath he swore to Abram. That's what Zechariah says, in tender mercy bringing this about. It's the story of Samson's birth, where Manoah and his unnamed wife also have a child who has Nazarite vows and with powerful strength drives out all the enemies. This new child is going to do the same, Zechariah says. He's going to take on David's horn, that symbol of strength, and drive out all those who hate God's people. It's also Samuel's birth, the story of barren Hannah and Elkanah. And like Zechariah, Hannah was in church. She was in the temple when she was given the promise of the son. And Samuel's destiny was to turn the priesthood upside down, to clear out all the corrupt systems of religion and to anoint the new king. And Zechariah's child too was going to do that, to preach repentance, turn back to what is true faith, from the corrupt, twisted institution that it had become. And a new law would be written on people's hearts through this new anointed king. Oh yes, this is not just a story of an elderly couple getting a wonderful Christmas gift. It's not just an old priest rehearsing what he thinks are the politically correct moves. Through his enforced period of darkness, he has a new understanding of how cosmically significant this salvation is going to be. An Abrahamic covenant pushing on, defeating enemies, cleansing temples, and communion between God and humanity restored. All through the day star, it says in this song, the day spring, this true source of light which pushes into the dark place. Because of the tender mercy of our God, it says the rising day spring will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness. Oh yes, it takes courage to look in the darkness, especially if we're afraid of what we might see of ourselves there. But what if the darkness is not the tomb, but the womb to birth a deeper reality of the Alpha and the Omega, that infinite love that breaks into time and space? This is Advent. This is what it's all about. Kenneth Tanner writes, Advent trains us. It trains us to realize it's not about our human potential to fix the mess, but it's training our hearts and minds not to expect a sudden human awakening, but to see with eyes of faith the everlasting saving activity of the divine love. And the only way to see in the dark is through praying, the same way that Zechariah prayed this song prayer, the same way that Mary prayed her prayer, the Magnificat, because that's where we begin to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the Nativity story. I find that interesting. 7 times of conception. And Jesus is paired with John, Elizabeth is paired with Mary, and straddled between these two ladies, Elizabeth, old and barren, and Mary, young and a virgin, the Holy Spirit is showing what is possible in the extremes of impossibility. And it's when we worship, it's when we pray in the Spirit, we get to conceive what is truly possible. During the time of the peace agreement in 1998 in Ireland, there was a real wave of blessing of the Holy Spirit, and many songs were being outpoured in Ireland during that time, mostly from Robin Mark. I found it interesting that our sons came home from school not that long ago singing These Are the Days of Elijah. That was written by Robin Mark. But now we're at a time in Ireland where politics have got really polarized again. And for 2 years now in Northern Ireland, the government is in stalemate. They haven't met as a government for over 2 years. And we need the prophetic voice to rise again. And I wonder, have we lost our edge? Have that sense of a gentle power to feed the hungry, to do justice, to see miracles on our doorstep, have we lost our edge of seeing the treasure in darkness? I think of one courageous young man back home who wrote this open letter last month into one of our main newspapers. His name is Alan McBride, and 25 years ago, he lost his wife, Sharon, in a Belfast bomb. But he has chosen, instead of to transmit the pain, he has chosen to transform it. This is what he wrote as an open letter to our government. He says, "My wife, Sharon, was dead 25 years now ago on the 23rd of October this year. On that day, I posted a blog challenging both of you," that's the two main political parties, "to sort out your difference and get back into government. I've been encouraged by the response, and I now want to personally challenge you to do the right thing, to show courage that your predecessors also showed, and not end in stalemate. I've no interest in the blame game, as I believe it to be disruptive and unproductive. The real issue keeping you from sharing power is attitude. With the right attitude, nothing is insurmountable. In my blog, I cited an example of when I moved into a mixed area from the Protestant housing estate. It was 2 years after the bomb where Sharon was killed, and the move was prompted by a desire for my daughters to get to know little Catholic girls. It worked, because she became best friends with 2 sisters that lived across the street. One 11th night, this is the celebration that Protestants have in July in Northern Ireland when crudely, they celebrate victory and they have things like bonfires and they make rag dolls of the Pope and burn them on the bonfires. Horrific. But he writes, I was getting ready on the 11th night to go round the bonfires in my old area. And their parents called us over and invited me to a barbecue in their house. I accepted the invitation and called over before going round the bonfires. And what happened next has stayed with me for a long time and has served as a reminder of the kind of Northern Ireland I want to live in. When I arrived at their house, they had built a small bonfire in their back garden just for us. There was no flags, there was no effigies being burned, but we sat around the fire, drinking beer and eating a burger. We talked about everything and anything as our kids laughed and played together in the garden. Later on, as I stood watching another Irish flag burn on another Protestant bonfire, I thought about what had just happened in my Catholic neighbor's house and wondered, why can't it be like this all the time? That's the kind of Northern Ireland I voted for in 1998. It's still the kind of Northern Ireland I want to be a part of in 2018. But I need you as government to make it happen. You, if you can show genuine leadership instead of entrenched opposition. I want both of you to tell those of us who have to live together in this small place, what does it mean to be a good neighbour in our society? What can you do for the other that would make them feel welcome and their culture and traditions valued? This is the challenge that I want you to meet for me and for all the people in Northern Ireland. Advent begins in the dark place, but it doesn't stay there because the day spring has come. And once the day spring rises, it will never set. Isn't that what's predicted in Revelation? We'll no longer need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will bring light to us. But to get that light, it begins in darkness. Because the Son of God came down. And this wonderful God who spoke this world into existence, this day star who said, let there be light, and there was light, he chose to be speechless. He made himself incapable of sounding words as he came as a baby, so that he can identify with all the times you have lost your voice. All the time Zechariah lost his voice, this Son of God loses his voice as a baby. He bears the humiliation of growing up as a human. And even at the end, when he was called out to defend his title of King of the Jews, he stayed silent. Oh yes, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Because he chose to take the darkness of death head on and transform it so that the word of God could come true. The light shines in darkness and darkness will not overcome it. Nothing is impossible with him. And this isn't just political salvation. This is forgiveness so wide, so deep, it turns this world into a new world, where sin and death will be no more. And we tap into this wonderful power by realizing that in our dark places, he can breathe life by the Holy Spirit. We don't push through, but we breathe God, and he transforms us. Our barren existence, our formalistic religions, our polarized politics, our confused identities, our weary lobbying, nothing is impossible with him. Our difficult health care, our troubled homes, our strained finances, our racial tensions, our stretched educational institutions, nothing is impossible with him. Oh yes, Advent begins in the dark, but what if this darkness is not the tomb? It's just the womb. So, O come, bright and morning star, bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to us, O Israel.